We are excited though, to have him here. So could you please give a warm welcome to our field staff, John Abramsay.
I feel a bit wounded. It's really great for me to be here this morning. It's a privilege for us having journeyed with your church now for a number of years. Sorry about the accent. You love it. Me, yours. There's English and then there's American accent. I don't know that they really like herb. I was told this morning in America you say herb. Where I come from, it's not a silent H, it's herb. I think the Brits would be horrified that you've slaughtered the language like that. It's really a privilege to be here, and I come from a beautiful continent, a continent of 53 countries. We are right down in the bottom of that in South Africa. J-Life works across Africa, mainly Sub-Sahara. We haven't got into the Muslim countries yet in the north, trusting that in time God will give us wisdom and open doors for us to be influencing even into the Muslim countries. A beautiful continent. Nearly 1 billion people now in Africa. They say that 76% of that 1 billion is under the age of 31. Scary statistic. 400 million of those people today will wonder where one meal will come from. Not three. They will wonder where they will get one meal for the day. 400 million people live under the poverty line. 400 million people will live on a dollar or less today across Africa. If they are lucky, they will have a dollar. I live in a continent where there are unbelievable needs. Our continent is marred with a terrible history of war, of famine, of crime, of immorality, of corruption among our leaders. And I look at this continent and I wonder, Lord, what is the hope of Africa? I've had somebody say to me out of the States, John, will Africa always be the basket case it is? I think as soon as I lift up my eyes and I look broader than Africa, I see that not only Africa is in a mess, but the world finds itself in a mess. The economic situation, immorality, the lack of godly behavior, the godlessness that we find throughout the world. I think the world is groaning. And Scripture would say, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I thank the Lord Eve took that fruit and not Adam. But the world is groaning. I think never before has the world needed Jesus like it does today. We live in a unique period, a period where things are winding up, a period where I wonder whether I'll get to see my grandkids before Jesus comes back. A world of desperate need. But the reality is when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, the disciples were in times pretty similar. The disciples were in an Israel that was in turmoil. It was religiously charged. There were a whole lot of different sects all over, different teachings coming in. The Greek influence was coming in through the Romans. It was a politically charged environment where the Romans had conquered Israel. And I'm wondering if the, the Jewish people of that time. In fact, I can tell you that the Jewish people of that time were sitting like you and I today and saying there's got to be a better way. There's got to be a deliverance. It is Jesus that comes into this oppressive environment. It is Jesus that comes and brings hope. And as you study the life of Christ over the next few weeks, I want to bring out one element of Jesus' life. And you're going to see this through everything that you study, because this is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring about the kingdom. He himself started the kingdom. And he came to grow that kingdom in what he taught and what he hoped the disciples would do. And through establishing the kingdom in the lives of individuals, Jesus changed the world. I've been into countries that have no Jesus influence. And I say an authentic Jesus influence. And I have seen those countries, the absolute moral degradation, the absolute godlessness of nations, and how deprived mankind can get when Jesus is not evident. And so it was this that Jesus came to do, to bring about the kingdom of God in people's lives. And this morning I want to look at seven different characteristics of Jesus' ministry that I believe we see in Jesus' ministry, but also set an example for you and I. So if you have a pen and piece of paper, why don't you jot down these seven characteristics? Because as I go, I'm wanting to challenge each of us here this morning to live these characteristics, because you and I continue building the kingdom. You and I continue establishing the kingdom. And you and I one day will be held accountable for what we've done to bring the kingdom on earth. Seven characteristics that we see in Jesus' ministry. And the first is this, that Jesus came with an obedient heart to serve. He came with an obedient heart to serve. John chapter 8, verse 28, if you want to flip in your Bible there. What is it that Jesus tells us? John chapter 8, verse 28. I'm reading from the NIV, just for those of you wondering which translation it is. John chapter 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Flip over a few pages to chapter 12, verse 50. John chapter 12, verse 50. It reads as follows, "I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Obedient heart to servant. Obedience speaks of submitting to, or submission. It was this that Jesus did. He submitted himself to the Father's direction. Living in obedience to the Father's will was of utmost importance to Jesus. This is why he was able to pray during his ministry in John chapter 17, at the end of his ministry, I should say, that "I have brought you glory, Father, on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." If we look at Jesus' life, he didn't do what was comfortable. He didn't do what was easy. He didn't do what was even expected by those around him. As the disciples came to him and said to him, Lord, are you now going to bring about the kingdom? Jesus did purely what the Father told him to do. I think as we look at Jesus' example and as we live in a world today that desperately needs hope, you and I need to be hearing very clearly what the Father is telling us to do. Jesus set us an example of what obedient service looks like, but he also told us that we are to live that out. Read John chapter 14 with me, verse 15. What is it that Jesus says? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And then verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon mentioned to him, sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter, man. Totally wrong chapter. Jet lag. You can give any excuse now, eh? John chapter 14, verse 15. Let's read 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And then verse 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. I think very clearly, if we are going to walk in the steps and follow Jesus, it starts with a heart of obedience. And this is an expression of love. The second thing we see, or second characteristic we see in Jesus' ministry, is that he came with a message of hope. Jesus offered words of life. The kingdom was about life. Try and understand the times. The Jewish people are living under the oppression of the Romans. The Jewish people want freedom. They want to be liberated. They're hoping for a military conqueror to rise up and to deliver them. And Jesus comes into an environment where they are desperate. I live in South Africa, and I tell you now that I look around me and I see so many desperate people. I see people living in tin shacks. About 46% of my country, 46% are unemployed. That's scary. The minimum wage in my country is about $200 a month. Now, let me tell you, that sounds a little, and it is a little. Because they cannot live on $200. And so the remaining 54% of that, a large percentage, only earns $200 a month. Desperate? I think so. Desperate, so desperate that people will go to witch doctors and will ask witch doctors to curse them more or less for blessing. Jesus came in and he offered words of life. And it was called the good news. He spoke with authority and grace, proclaiming that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know what this is like? It's like somebody coming here with authority and saying to them, you know, the recession is over. But it's a far bigger picture because it offered not only earthly hope, but a hope that would continue forever. He brought a message of hope spoken simply and clearly. No, I personally have to catch myself. Because I don't bring a message of hope. It's amazing how often I'll sit in a circle and they'll start speaking about the bad things going on around us. Are you witnessing with me? and we jump in there. See, the kingdom is a message of hope. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I bring that hope. And so when people say to me, tell me about what's happening in your country, I default to saying how bad it is. I don't default to saying, you know, that every day in Africa, millions of people are making commitments to Jesus. Life-transforming commitments. That's hope. And I think that you and I need to continuously be checking ourselves when we're sitting around with other believers. Most of all, when we're sitting around with unbelievers, that we are bringing a message of hope. Are you understanding me here? Is it early morning? You need to ask him to start church a little later. Thirdly, he lived a life of grace and truth. I mean, this was a unique and powerful combination, a rarity in Jesus' time. He lived a life of grace and truth. The religious leaders lived a life of, help me here just to see that you're awake. No, the religious leaders lived a life of what? Truth. Only truth. Hard, aggressive, forceful, stone you if you do something wrong, truth. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, you know, I'm different. I live a life of grace and truth. And so sometimes there was an unbelievable outpouring of grace. A woman caught in adultery is brought and they want to stone her because truth says she must be stoned. And Jesus gives grace. The Pharisees come with this arrogant, pompous. Do you use that word here? I was just wondering if it's a British word. But they come with this whole demeanor that says we're better than everybody else. And Jesus gives truth into the situation. And he just seemed to balance it so beautifully. And he calls you and I to do the same. I think too often we as a church give truth and very little grace. I think it's Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, say he calls it ungrace. Ungrace. You see, too much truth leads to legalism, to fear. Too much grace, and I don't know how to put this, but it leads to looseness. Is that a good way of putting it? That anything is permissible. I can do whatever I want. In Romans 6, we'd say, what then shall we do? Shall we continue sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We've died to sin. So how can we continue living in it? I mean, as we come into the world, they must never be seen from the world's perspective. You know, they're hard, they're cold, they're better than us, they think they're better than us. I've died to sin. I mean, I am a sinner, but I've died to it, and Jesus has forgiven me. I'm still like another guy out there. I'm no better than them. And so I approach them with this unique combination of grace. Hey, man, it's all right. God loves you. But also with truth. And I know for myself that combination is a very difficult combination. With my kids, I'm often too much truth. I don't want to be too much truth. I want to take them up onto my lap like Jesus did and hug them and give them grace so that they know they can fail. He lived a life of grace and truth. Awesome man. What a man. Fourthly, when it came to establishing the kingdom, he came with a distinct value system. it was distinctly different from that age. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. What time do I need to be finished? So you know in Africa we don't wear watches, man. Anybody helping me? Okay, 12 o'clock, thanks. That's great. What time do I need to be finished? 10:15, thank you. That helps me. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. I mean, notice how different this is. And getting into this passage, I mean, we can spend 45 minutes on just verse 3, pointing out how different it is. Jesus comes in and he brings about a different value system. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke would just translate that, blessed are the poor. Now, in our contemporary culture, we say, blessed are the rich. I mean, the prosperity doctrine out there among Christians is saying, blessed are the rich. Jesus would say, blessed are the poor. Over here, it would be, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I believe both of those are true. Blessed, verse 4, are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I mean, in our modern age, it's the aggressive, the forceful, the powerful that inherit the earth. Jesus says, no, it's not. It's blessed are the meek, not blessed are the weak. And I think of a horse under control, such power, but it's submitted its control to somebody's authority. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be full. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I mean, very different standard. Blessed, verse 8, are the poor, pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. A different standard. I mean, you look further down in this passage when it comes to murder. They had set a standard, and Jesus comes in and says, man, if you just call your brother rocker or you're angry at your brother, you've murdered. Divorce. I mean, a different standard. Taking an oath, a different standard. An eye for an eye, verse 38, a different standard. The system that you and I are built upon is hatred and anger and jealousy and greed. And, I mean, if we can sum it up, the system we are built upon is me. As long as it goes good for me, all is good. And Jesus comes, for those counting, there are only two pages. Jesus comes into a system and he says, you know, this is going to be different. I'm bringing you hope. But in that hope, you've got to live a different standard. A standard of servitude, a standard of suffering, a standard that if somebody hits you on the left cheek, I haven't got this one right yet, you turn the right one. A standard that says, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. A standard that says, if you're a peacemaker, you are blessed. He came with a distinct value system that is very different to the world we live in. And I know that if believers just live by that value system across Africa and across America, we will change the world. People will not look at Christianity anymore and they will no longer go, they are hypocrites. Because that standard is so different that it's going to stand out in stark contrast. And this is the standard Jesus lived by and the standard he wants you and I to follow. Fifthly, an attitude of an expectancy. An attitude of expectancy. Jesus came with an attitude of expectancy. You see, for Jesus, he came fully dependent upon his heavenly Father, expecting always and only the supreme working of the Father. He lived every single day looking, Father, what do you want to do? And so when he saw a woman carrying her only child out to bury him, he expected the Father to raise that child from the dead. When he saw 10 lepers, he expected the Father to give them their health back and to give them their family back and to have them integrated again into community. He expected the Father to calm the storm and he expected the Father to deliver people who were demon-possessed. He expected great things from the Father. And he ultimately would say to his disciples, you know, you will do even greater things than I have done. And we live in that era. You and I. I mean, are we living every single day in expectation of bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives that we come into contact with? Or we just live in? I mean, when I look at Jesus and I think about following him, I think of how continuously he was amazed at the lack of expectancy among the people that he was with. And what it really boils down to is the lack of faith. And that's why he's always challenging people to greater levels of faith. You want to follow Jesus? Live a life of faith. Expecting God to do supernatural things through you. This coming week, when somebody has a desperate need that you cannot answer, expect the kingdom of God to be established in that person's life through the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. He had an attitude of expectancy. Sixthly, he had a strategic focus. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Luke 4, verse 43, it says, But Jesus said, Luke 4:43, are you there? It says, but he, Jesus, said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent. You see, for Jesus, at the center of his existence on earth was preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus' work was centered around establishing and expanding the kingdom. And he did not waver from his mission. He did not waver from his mission. Over 18 times we read in the Gospels that the kingdom or the news spread everywhere. Why? Because Jesus saw this as his business. It was his agenda. I mean, if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we read just the Lord's Prayer, and I don't know what happens in your schools, but when I grew up, we were taught to recite this in our assemblies and our meetings. And for years, I just recited it. But when I read this now, I just see so much. Jesus saying, guys, this is the center. Build the kingdom. Our Father, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the preface. Is that right? Said correctly? Okay. The opening statement. When the disciples say, how must we pray? What does Jesus say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, what's your name? No. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. My. I mean, you read everything following that and it's all in context of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. If I get more bread, well, what happens? I'm centered around the kingdom. As Jesus was centered around the kingdom, I then decide I've got way more than I need to provide my daily bread. And so I'm going to use that now for the expansion of the kingdom. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I mean, Jesus knew that if we live in bitterness and anger and unforgiveness towards other people, the kingdom cannot expand. And so he says, pray this every single day so that you can bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And lead us not into temptation, verse 13. Why would Jesus say that? Well, if I'm led into temptation, what happens? Good morning. What happens? I'm sinning, yes, thank you. But going back to the preface, the your kingdom come on earth. What happens if I'm led into temptation? Good morning. The kingdom stops me built. As soon as I enter into sin, I close the door on my potential to see the kingdom come and his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus would say, every day pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep short record. Do not get into sin because you'll lose focus on what is important. And what is important if we're going to follow Jesus is that we are building his kingdom. I mean, right at the center of all that Jesus does is the kingdom. You will know how strategic your life is around the kingdom by how you spend your time, how you spend your resources, how you spend your energy. I mean, are you spending your energy on getting a good body? Like, okay, maybe not. Are you spending your energy on fitness stuff? Are you spending your energy on things that make your home look nice? Are you spending your energy on building your earthly kingdom where moth and rust destroy it? Jesus' focus was purely on the kingdom. And 1 John 2:6 would say that if you claim to be in him, you must walk as Jesus walked. Romans 12 would say that we need our minds transformed by the renewing of the Spirit. I don't know about you, I need my mind transformed. I'm so caught up in my earthly kingdom. so caught up in, and I'm a missionary. I lose focus, even in the mission work, about the busyness rather than the business of the kingdom. Jesus knew what the goal was. And it was your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The seventh and last point is that he has a clear global mission. And Jesus believed that establishing the kingdom was a kingdom of change, a movement of change. When Israel rejected Jesus, God called men everywhere without distinction of race or nationality to form a part of this kingdom. And we sit here today, different nationalities, some that can speak English and others that can't. That was a joke, okay? Different colors. I mean, Jesus called us. And Matthew 22, 1 to 14 is a real good parable of how when Israel rejected him, the wedding banquet, he sends out the servants and he says, find whoever will come. I thank the Lord I'm one of those. I thank the Lord that that message of hope that Jesus was speaking about speaks beyond this earthly existence. And Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's hope. And I thank the Lord that he chose me, a half-breed South African. I mean, if you have a look at my heritage, it's just Swiss German and Jewish and Scottish and for my son. And I've just got so many different heritages in me. And Jesus would choose me. You see, the disciples clearly understood from five different things that Jesus said. Five different occasions Jesus said, go into all the world and preach to all of creation. Matthew 16:15. Matthew 28:19, most probably the best that we know, is go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:8, and you will receive power. That's that expectancy that we spoke about. You will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jesus had a global mission. And I believe he wants you and I today to live with that in mind. The danger of us is that we get into a cocoon. You get into a cocoon. Yeah. You know what a cocoon is. Hey? Good man. And we tend to live in that cocoon. You are responsible for your neighbor next door. Jesus has put you there. You might be the only Jesus that person ever meets. He had a global mission. So I'm finished. And way quicker than your pastors. So you're going to like me even more now. May we live the characteristics of Jesus. What were they? I'm maybe not finished, because if you don't get them, we're going to start again. What were they? An obedient heart to service. And it's not just obedient, but it's being a servant. Next up, a message of hope. Wow. Who did that speak to this morning? It speaks to me because I tend to be a pessimist. Okay? And the kingdom's optimistic. Okay? What else? A life of grace and truth. I see this. A life of grace and truth. Who lives a life too much of truth this morning? Okay, you heard me. I do. Okay? Who lives a life too much of grace? There are some of us, and we don't speak truth, and so there's no life change in the people we're working with. Okay? Fourthly, a distinct value system. Who did that speak to? What value system are you living according to? The world's or the kingdom's? Because if I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to live a different value system. Fifthly, they're looking back at their notes. Attitude of expectancy. By whose power are you building the kingdom? Your own? Your churches? Come to my church. It's a wonderful place. Yeah, it is. But Jesus wants to use you because you are the church. Attitude of expectancy. Next one. Strategic focus. Who did that speak to this morning? When you think of the way you spend your time and your resources, is your life about the kingdom? If I'm following Jesus, I've got to live about the kingdom. And the last one was global mission. Thank you for supporting us in Africa. It's part of your global mission. Come and visit us. I promise you, they're not all as good looking as I am. Why are you laughing? That's hurtful, man. Bless you. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you a hand this morning. You are great. You are awesome. You are amazing. And we just marvel at your life. The more time we spend in you, the more we just humbly fall before you and worship you. You are great. And when the music does fade and all is stripped away, it's about you. It is about you. As we live these characteristics, it's also about you that people will see you in our lives and they will follow you. We love you, Lord. Amen.